So recently, I read this story about a teenage church camp. And in this camp, the pastor there was teaching about practical Christian living. And when he spoke about practical Christian living, you know, he was talking about, one of the things he was talking about was considering God in everything. Considering God in everything we do. And I thought to myself, yeah, I mean, we should, because, you know, God is all-knowing. You know, he's all-powerful. He's all-present. You know, his ways are higher than our ways. Hallelujah. You know, so we you know, considering him in all that we do should be a routine in our lives. Should be something that we do day after day. But is it? You know, do you consider God when you wake up in the morning? Do you consider God when you go back to bed at night? Do you consider God in your office, in your workplace, in your work time? Do you consider God while you're on your way to work or coming back from work? Do you consider God in the plans that you make for your lives? Or are you just considering God when you come here on a Sunday morning and you're sitting here in church? You know, we live our lives like it's a bubble. Okay, and when we start our life, that bubble is really small. And, you know, we only need the basic things at that time. And it consists of a mother and a father. And maybe a brother and a sister, if there are brothers and sisters. And all we need to know that time, all we focus on that time is, who's going to feed me? Who's going to change my diaper? Who's going to carry me and comfort me when I'm feeling uncomfortable? But as we grow, as we get older, that bubble gets bigger and bigger. We start to meet more people. We start to have more things. We start to have jobs. We start to have cars. We start to have homes. We start to have children. You see, when your bubble is small, it's easy to just focus on one thing. But when the bubble gets bigger, it continues to get bigger and bigger and bigger. You know, we move from place to place. We start to gain more and more experience. And then all of a sudden, when that bubble is really big, we start splitting our focus on many different things. Now, I don't think it is wrong that we do that. I don't think it is wrong that we split, you know, that we focus on many things. But I do believe that it's wrong to focus on that many things and not consider God first. You know, many years ago, when I was a really young boy, my parents had made a decision to migrate to New Zealand. And for what? Because the grass looked greener on the other side. Yeah. Because it was everyone's dream to live in a Western country. You know, oh, we wanted nice weather. Oh, we wanted quality of life. Oh, there is a hope for the future of your children. Then we went there, and about 3 or 4 years later, we ended up back in Brunei. Everybody had come back because it just didn't work out. It was too much pressure on my mom. You know, in New Zealand, taxes are very high. You earn a lot of money, but then you pay your taxes, and it's like giving everything back to the government, and you're really left with not much, you know. The children, we were not helpful at all, you know. We were always getting into trouble and all that, you know, being influenced by friends, suddenly having this freedom. And so it was really hard for my parents. And they just threw in the towel, okay, and they came back. And why? Because they did not consider God in their plan. I know this because my mom told me many years later when I asked her, why did you come back from New Zealand? And she told me it was not God's plan. I said, how do you know? Because she said when they decided to go, they said, we just want to go. And they didn't even put God in the equation. And so when they came back, you know, they lost everything. So much money, so much time, all that blood, sweat, and tears down the drain. Okay, just down the drain. And they came back. And when they came back to Brunei, they had to reset. They had to refocus. And praise God, they focused on God, hallelujah. They focus on God. And not long after that, doors started opening, opportunities would arise, and then restoration began. Hallelujah. Restoration began. And not long after that, you know, things were good. We were moving forward. You know, we were moving in a way that, you know, we had joy. We had peace. Hallelujah. Because that's what happens when you consider God in your plans. When you consider God all the time. Okay? And from there, it was an example that they had said to me. That you put God in everything. And from there, and from then on, it was a chain reaction. Everything that happened was God's purpose and was for the glory of God. Hallelujah. It's a chain reaction. It starts at one point and then it continues to move and move and move. You know why? Because they never stop seeking God. Hallelujah. They never stop considering God in their plans. And so it was a chain reaction. Everything that happened after that was God's perfect plan. Hallelujah. So look at how I turned out. Amen. Praise God. Why are you all laughing? It's a mean church. Praise God. Hallelujah. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He shall make your paths straight. Hallelujah. Proverbs 3:6. Isn't that what we want, church? Isn't that what we want? Like I mentioned just now, don't we want to lie down in green pastures? Don't we want to be led beside still waters? Don't we want what Jesus has promised us, to have life and to live it in abundance? Don't we want that? Some of you here may be saying, yes, I do. Yes, I do want that. But from where I'm standing, the waters don't seem to be so still. They seem to be rough. From where I'm sitting, I don't really see the abundance in my life. I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about career. I'm talking about my physical health. I'm talking about my mental health. I'm talking about my relationship with my spouse. I'm talking about my relationship with my children. I'm not seeing it. Is God in your bubble? Is what the preacher asked those teens on one particular day of the church camp. And a lot of them said, no, He's not in our bubble. He's pushed off way to the side. You see, we need to take God and put Him in the center of our bubble, church. Because when He is in the center of our bubble, then only will we start to consider Him in everything. Okay? We need to be a generation that seeks after God. Or as David has put it, we need to be a Jacob generation, which is the title of my sermon this morning. We need to be a Jacob generation, a generation that seeks God with all our heart, trusting Him with all our heart, not leaning on our own understanding, not leaning on our own smarts, trusting God and seeking Him. Hallelujah. Psalms 24:6, it tells us that such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face, God of Jacob, okay? But when we look at this generation of people who seek God and we look at the life of Jacob, it just doesn't jive, does it? Okay? It's completely the opposite because Jacob was not like that, okay? Jacob was, he was the second-born son, right? To Isaac and Rebekah. Actually, he was Esau's twin, right? But Esau came out first. And Jacob came out second, but not without a fight. Okay, the Bible tells us that they wrestled in the mother's womb and they wrestled even on the way out because when Esau came out, Jacob was there holding on to his heel. It's almost like Jacob was saying, come back, come back. He was trying to pull him back into the wound. Let me go first. But no, he came out that way, right? So he was holding on to Jacob's heel. Now, who was Jacob? What was he like? He was a liar. He was a deceiver, all right? He got Esau to give him his birthright. He deceived his father into giving him Esau's covenant blessing. So in the end, what he did was he fulfilled what he tried to accomplish in the womb, right? He wrestled God's blessings away from Esau. So then now, instead of it being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. It became the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, is this the kind of generation we want to be? If yes, I want to tell you something. Society has got that covered, okay? Because we live in a generation now where we cheat our neighbors. Amen? We live in a generation now where we would deceive. We would conspire to get what we want. That's the kind of generation we live in. So if that's the kind of generation we're trying to accomplish, you know, through this particular part of Jacob's life, then yeah, you know, we've got it all covered, all right? But this is not the type of generation that God wants us to be. God wants us to be a generation marked by new beginnings. Hallelujah. He wants us to be a generation marked by new beginnings, just like Jacob had, you know, prior to him returning to the promised land 20 years later. So he had a new beginning. Something happened in his life. So let's look at it. How did Jacob turn from a deceiver into a seeker? All right? So the Bible tells us that Jacob was coming back to the land of his father with his family and flocks. And he gets word that Esau and 400 men were kind of coming to see him. Okay, they were going to wipe him out. They were going to kill him. So what he did was, he left his family, he left his flock on one side of the river of Jabbok, and he crossed to the other side so he could seek God. Okay, and when he sought God, he found him. He found God, and the whole night he wrestled with God. Amen. So he had a theophany, is what we call it, okay? A theophany is a manifestation of God in a physical form, right? And that was a form of a man. Although some people may argue that this could be a Christophany, okay? If you don't have any idea what I'm talking about, sign up for the Bible College. The truth is there. Okay? So if you don't, okay? So sign up for the Bible College, right? So he had a theophany, okay? He had a theophany, and it was then when God changed his name. After the wrestling the whole night, God changed his name, okay, from Jacob to Israel, the one who prevails with God. And it is this part of Jacob's life that God wants this and every generation to be like. Okay, God wants us to be a generation like Jacob who seeks earnestly after the Lord. Earnestly after the Lord. If you look at Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. It says here, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Amen. God is near. Hallelujah. God is near and he is ready to save. He is ready to save. But that means that we need to seek him with a pure heart. We need to seek him with a pure heart, a heart that knows desperately that it is wicked. We need to seek him with that kind of heart. You know, when we talk about King David and after he sinned with Bathsheba, no, he cried out to God and he said, God, cast not thy presence away from me. God, don't take the Holy Spirit. God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You know, I have good news for you, church. You know, if you are a believer in Christ, you believe by faith that Christ died for your sins and you are now redeemed and you will not be judged anymore. You know what I mean? The Bible tells us that God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Amen. And I want to tell you something, church. That is a mindset that we need to create, that we need to have, that we need to have locked down, okay, to successfully enter into the presence of God, to successfully seek God. That is a mindset that we need to have. We can't be thinking about, oh my gosh, oh, I've sinned. You know, I did something wrong. I'm doing wrong things. Oh no, I don't have the Holy Spirit anymore like David. You know, during that time, you know, the Holy Spirit was not in David. Okay, this was before Christ. The Holy Spirit was present, but the Holy Spirit will just come upon people, okay, to empower them to do the work of God, right? Today, as we accept Jesus into our life, Jesus has already said, I am going to send a helper. And the helper is going to be inside of us. And the helper is never going to leave us, hallelujah. The helper is never going to forsake us. And then when David says, oh, cast not thy presence away from me, God. You know, don't be foolish to think, you know, that, I'm in this sinful state now and, you know, I don't seem to be praying much and, you know, I've not been reading the word and, I've not been living like a real Christian would live. You know, I don't have any practical Christian living experience and all that. So I don't think that, you know, I'm going to be able to enter into the presence of God. It's a lie from the devil. Hallelujah. Because when Jesus died for you, he tore the veil so that we could enter into the presence freely. Okay? The only thing is that you need to have a desire to enter into his presence. Let me say that again, church. You need to have a desire to enter into his presence. You need to have a desire. You need to make the effort. You need to earnestly seek him. You need to have that desire. And when you enter into the presence, there you will find the joy of your salvation. Hallelujah. There you will find the joy of your salvation. A mindset, the basic foundation of us entering into the presence, the basic foundation that we need to get locked down of seeking God. That's why so many of us here say, I don't know how to seek God. How do you seek God? How do you seek God? You know? Perhaps you're going into it the wrong way, which is causing an obstacle. Have that mindset locked down. Hallelujah. So now I want to talk about what does it mean to seek God? What does it mean to seek God? Okay, so in Hebrew, there are two words for seeking after God. One implies a yearning to frequently inquire. And the second is the desire, again, desire to enter into someone's presence. And in the Greek language, there are also two words that mean to reach out and to seek in order to understand. Hallelujah. So therefore, seeking after God means persistence on our part to reach out to God. We have to be persistent on our part to reach out to God, to enter into his presence, to understand him in a greater degree, all right? It was such a seeking that really motivated the Apostle Paul in this area. He was motivated because if you look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, it says here, I want to know Christ. Yes. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I want to know Christ. Now, the word to know here is more than just mere knowledge, but it is something which is really intimate. That's what he meant. You know, to intimately know Christ as how one spouse intimately knows the other. Right? He is after an intimate relationship. And so to seek after God is the effort on our part. The effort on our part to reach out to God and to know him intimately by entering into his presence. You know, so many times, you know, I've entered into the presence of God. So many times I've heard God speak, the voice of God. I want to tell you something. It came 2 or 3 hours later from when I started. Yeah. It came 2 or 3 hours later. Some people, they don't want to do it because after 10, 15 minutes, they're like, hey, well, nothing happening, lah. What's going on? Yeah, I don't have time for this, lah. I don't have time for this. I got other things to do. Yeah, you cannot, lah. No. You need to make an effort. You need to make an effort. Okay? Earnestly seeking him. Now, have you ever met a lot of people who speak to God on a regular basis? I've only met a handful in my life. And I used to think to myself, my gosh, they are so blessed. They get to speak to God. You know, and I used to think that, only a few people are chosen. Only a few people are chosen. But then when I started to speak to them, they all pointed to one thing. They said that it takes time and it takes effort. It takes time, it takes effort to know Him. And it's not a one-time thing, it's a consistent thing. And then when it gets to a point where there's consistency there, you're already tuned in. You're already tuned in with God. And what is this tuning in with God? You might be asking here, what do you mean by tuning in? We'll get to that later in our message, hallelujah. But it takes effort on that part. It always takes effort. It took even effort on Jacob's part. I mean, when he wanted to seek God, why did he have to cross over to the other side of the river? Maybe some of you might be thinking, maybe he did that because he wanted to protect his family. You know, Esau's coming with 400 men. But the Bible says they were there to kill him. He took the effort. He took the effort to go over to the other side. He took the effort to isolate himself, to be alone, to spend hours so that he could come to an intimate place with God. Okay? And if you think that wrestling is intimate, okay, maybe it was intimate for him, lah, right? But it took time and it took that effort. Hallelujah. Are you with me, church? Praise the Lord. Now I want to talk about, so how are we to seek God, right? We're always talking about seeking God. We don't really know what it is. Now we know what it is. But how are we to seek God, all right? Everybody knows that if you want to seek God, you've got to come to Him in prayer, okay? But you know what? It's not that simple. Okay, the first thing that we need to do is we need to seek God with a prepared heart. We need to seek God with a prepared heart. Now, talking about Jehoshaphat, God commended Jehoshaphat on how he prepared his heart to seek after him, you see? And when God saw that, you know, he blessed Jehoshaphat, okay? He blessed Jehoshaphat when he did, even giving Judah one of the greatest victories, okay? Where they didn't even have to fight a battle, like Pastor was talking about this morning, okay? They didn't even have to pick up a weapon, you know? All they had to do was pick up the loot, all right? But Jehoshaphat, okay, he was a man who didn't always seek God, okay? Which gives us hope, church, I tell you that. Because let's face it, a lot of us are not doing it, okay? So he was a guy who didn't always seek after God. So it's not too late. It's not too late, right? So what happened is Jehoshaphat, right, he sided with the wicked king Ahab, right? Even so that they both agreed that they were the same, they were one, because they were from the seed of Abraham. And then when they went to fight the battle, which God didn't want them to, Jehoshaphat nearly lost his life. He really nearly lost his life. And on his return, he met with the prophet Jehu. And when he met with the prophet Jehu, Jehu rebuked him on his ungodly alliance. And Jehu said, "Why are you teamed up with these people? These people who hate our God." So Jacob was not feeling so good about that statement. But then Jehu, he brought up something different. He brought out something else. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 3, he says that there is, however, some good in you. Right? He's saying, "For you have rid the land of the Asherah poles and have set your heart on seeking God." You see, one of the ways that we need to come with a prepared heart is number one, of course, as I mentioned earlier, you know, when we come to God, we need to make sure that we come with a clean heart. We need to make sure, you know, we acknowledge that we are sinners, okay? We live in a fallen world. We are fallen people, okay? We do sin. Some of us don't realize that, but we do sin, you know, from time to time. And we need to come and we need to say, "God, forgive me. I am a sinner. God, I acknowledge I am a sinner. God, I acknowledge that your son died for my sins, past, present, and future. He died for my sins. I acknowledge that when I accepted you, Jesus, into my life, the slate was wiped clean, and the slate will continue to be wiped clean." Amen. All right? We are all sinners. So, when you prepare your hearts, yes, that's one of the things you have to do. But another thing you have to do is we must be willing to remove idols from our lives, all right? And if it's not religious idols, it's anything else that takes God's place. And in today's society, in this modern world, you know, it could be self-exaltation. It could be power. It could be money. It could be sex. It could sometimes be your own family. Anything that you rely on for blessings, anything that you rely on for guidance, for help, other than the true and living God, is an idol in your life. You know, many years ago, I was out with Serene at an event, and I met a friend. He came and sat with us. So a friend of a mutual friend, and he was talking, and as we were talking, you know, he kept on staring at Serene, okay? And I was like, why are you staring at my wife? Staring at her, like so mesmerized like that, you know? And then he said to me, he asked me, is this your wife? And I said, yes, this is my wife. And she said, wow, she's so beautiful. I was like, oh, thanks, you know? And then he said, you must be rich. And I was like, no. And I said, no. And he was like, really? What do you do? And then he was asking me, and I was telling him. Then he realized, yeah, this guy's actually a nobody, you know? And then he said, oh, then you must be very lucky. And I just thought, oh, yeah, I'm actually blessed. In my head, I was saying that, you know? Then I asked him, how about you? Are you married? Nah. Do you have a girlfriend? No, I don't have time for a girlfriend right now. I said, why not? Because I'll be wasting my time. No girl wants me. And I said, why do you say that? It's not like he's ugly, you know. He's an okay-looking guy. And he said, no, it's just, it's very hard these days. So I'm only going to get a girlfriend when I have $1 million in my bank. And I was like, why? I said, why? Why $1 million? Because when I have $1 million, I will have security in my life. I will know that my woman will never leave me. So he's putting his hope in $1 million. I'm like, wow, okay? No, he's putting his trust in $1 million. Hey, this is a true story, you know? And I'm thinking to myself, my gosh. And this is idolatry. Because idolatry makes you do really silly things. It makes you, silly decisions that you will make through idolatry. Why? Because you are worshipping a God which is not the real, true, living God. Amen. Okay, just like Elijah, when he challenged the idol worshippers to say, okay, let's see whose God prevails, you know, who's going to consume the fire. And the Baal worshippers, you know, what did they do? They acted like fools. They were, you know, they were dancing and they were chanting throughout the whole afternoon. It must have been so hot and, you know, nothing was happening. Then they started cutting themselves and letting the blood flow, you know, trying to get God's attention. And they were acting like fools. Why do I say they were acting like fools? Because Elijah was even mocking them. He was like, hey, what are you doing? Hey, Dungus, you know, you better shout louder. I don't think your God can hear you. I think he must be somewhere else. You know what I mean? You know, yeah, that's what idolatry does. Okay? That's what idolatry does. You know, it makes you make bad decisions, right? And when this guy was telling me this, you know, about the $1 million, I was sitting there looking at him and I was thinking to myself, bro, good luck, man, because 90% of the women who are going to go after you are all going to be gold diggers. You know what I mean? They're going to want you for your money. I mean, duh. You know? Because, come on, when you have $1 million in the bank, and I know that this is what he meant, you know, you're not going to be driving the same old beaten down Proton car anymore, you know. Out's going to come the Jaguar, way. You know what I mean? You're going to flaunt it. And when you start flaunting it, you know, women will be like, all the gold diggers will be like, oh, yes. You know, so he's setting himself up to, you know what I mean? So I'm thinking, how foolish can people be, you know? I know many people who bought luxurious cars at a time when they shouldn't have bought it. Because, amen, how many of us know that there's a right time for everything? Hallelujah. There's a right time for everything, you know? And they bought it at times that it was not the right time. And they suffered. They suffered and they couldn't even put food on the table for their families because of the car. You know, want to change tires, who cannot change? Like that. I know some people also who fought, you know, tooth and claw to climb up the corporate ladder to reach the top. And I'm telling you, man, they fought tooth and claw and they had to bring some people down. They had to play some people out to get to the top. You know why? Because at the top, they can demand respect from people. They are God at the top. A lot of them couldn't stay. They had to leave. They started to face depression. They started to face pressure. Why? Because it was not time. You know what I mean? You know, okay, let me be very clear about something. It's okay to have $1 million in the bank, okay? It's okay. It's okay to drive luxurious cars. It's okay to be at the top, at the peak in your career. It's fine, okay? It's fine, right? Because there's a right time for everything. And when you walk with God, and when you're considering God, and when you're seeking God all the time, and when the time comes, you will feel the peace. And when God gives you things like this, He gives you a special anointing to go with it. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the whole point of having favor. That's the whole point of grace. Okay? You know, for a lot of us believers, you know, the world will look at us and go, so lucky, lah. So lucky. Well, how did you get here? I mean, you jump all these hoops, but it's God. It's God. But when you jump through these hoops, especially in the corporate world, you're going to have an anointing. You're going to need an anointing. Amen. To be able to handle it. When you marry a beautiful wife, you're going to need an anointing. You know? I'll be sleeping on the floor tonight. So... you're going to need an anointing. Hallelujah. You're going to need an anointing. Amen. We need to consider God in all our ways. You know, the things of this world will come and go, but the Word of God will stay forever. Hallelujah. He is always faithful. He is the rock of ages. Amen. So, come on, look deep in your hearts when you come before Him. And I'm going to tell you something. He will expose things in your life. And when He starts exposing things, you need to recognize it. And you need to get rid of it. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. That's why we need to make an effort. That's why we earnestly need to seek Him. That's why it's an ongoing thing. Okay? It's a long life journey till we make our way to heaven. We need to check our heart. Amen. Okay? So we need to have a prepared heart. And we need to seek Him with our whole heart. Hallelujah. Right? As the children of Judah were about to go into captivity, the Lord spoke these words to the prophet Jeremiah to give them a hope and a future. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 12 to 13, it says then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Right? When you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And as believers, we already know Him. We already know Jesus Christ, what He did for us, okay? You know, as I mentioned earlier on, you know, He was the bridge, okay? He was the bridge for the unbridgeable gap between a holy God and an imperfect race of men. But like Israel, we are promised what? A much deeper knowledge and a closer communion with Him. If only we would plow through the depth of His Word. If only we would reach upon the heights of His truth. And if only we would look steadily upon the light of His countenance, the face of Jesus Christ, with all our heart. With all our heart, church. Putting everything into it. Putting everything into seeking God. You see where I'm going, church? A prepared heart. Idolatry. Getting rid of those things. And then after that, searching Him with all your heart is what He wants for our lives. Amen. Okay? And of course, we need to seek Him with all humility. We need to let Him know that, you know what? Without Him, we are nothing. We need to let Him know and acknowledge that, you know what? He's the one who created us. He's the one who called us by name. He's the one who gave us gifts. He's the one who put things in our lap. He's the one. Because sometimes we can get carried away with success. Sometimes we can get carried away with money and we think that, oh, I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that. You know what I mean? I'm not saying that it can't happen. It can happen. But without God and without Jesus in your life, it's all going to fall apart. Hallelujah. It's all going to fall apart. We need to be humble. You got to turn off pride, okay, as we approach the Lord in all humility. So we need to prepare our hearts. We need to seek Him with all our hearts. And we need to come to Him in humility because the word is very clear that God is close to the humble and He hates the proud. He loves the humble. Okay? So now I'm going to go on to, okay, so now we know how to seek the Lord, but what exactly are we seeking for? What are we seeking for? Okay? Okay, the first thing is we need to seek God's forgiveness. I mentioned that earlier on, okay? Because there is no one who is righteous enough for God. There is no one seated at this place, including me standing up here on the pulpit, who is righteous enough for God, okay? We have all sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So in short, it's saying that God's holy and righteous standards for our life, we don't meet it. We don't meet it, okay? But I want to tell you something right now. We don't have to stay in that sinful condition, all right? We don't have to stay in that sinful condition because God has already provided forgiveness for all our sins through faith in Jesus Christ, hallelujah. So we don't have to stay in that sinful condition, okay? Because of the sacrifice that He made on the cross, because of the finished work that He made on the cross, okay? The slate is wiped clean, and the slate will continue to always be wiped clean. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it tells us what? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I got another one for you. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 12. It says that, for I will forgive their sins and remember them no more. Now, I want to point out something here to all the sneaky people sitting here, all the sneaky people sitting watching online. You know, this is not a green light to continue sinning, huh? This is not a green light to continue sinning, all right? This is a message on seeking God. Okay, God and sin do not mix. Before Jesus Christ, after Jesus Christ, they do not mix. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that He came to fulfill the law. Thou shalt not sin. All right? The truth is that you cannot continue seeking, you cannot seek God and continue sinning. It doesn't work that way. You cannot. Because when you seek God, you're seeking a God who is holy. You're seeking a God who is pure. You're seeking a God who is just. You're seeking a God who is righteous. And all those characteristics will be transferred over to you over time as He deals with you. You can't seek God and keep on sinning. You can seek God and change, or you cannot change and not be able to seek God. Are you with me, church? Are you with me, guys? Or as my father would say, hello, hello, hello. Hello. Yeah, you can't keep on doing that. And you know, there are these people, you know, in especially in the Christian world, you know, when sin is brought up and their shortcomings and all that, and they love to say this, you know, these words, that's between God and me. Right? Have you heard that before? That's between God. Okay, that's between God and me. That's between God and me, okay? God understands. I want to tell you something. When you meet these kind of people, you will now know that they have 100% not been seeking God. Hallelujah. Okay? Because if it's really between God and them, okay, it will bring us to my next point here, okay? On why, what exactly are we seeking God? We are seeking God's correction. We are seeking His correction. Okay, now, this is something that we don't hear every day. Yet, it is exactly what Job found to be true. All right? So Job chapter 5, verse 17, it says what? Blessed is the one whom God corrects. Amen. Blessed is the one whom God corrects. Not many people said amen, lah. Because nobody likes to be corrected, especially from God. No one wants to go through the fire. You know? But he says here, blessed is the one whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. Job 5:17. Okay? So in all his troubles, in everything, his trials and his tribulations, Job sought after God. And why wouldn't he? With the benefits that he got. And what are those benefits? Okay? Job says that bruises may occur, but God will bind them up. Okay? That God will deliver us from all troubles. That in famine, he will bring restoration. That in war, he will bring protection. Hallelujah. He will bring all these things. And when destruction comes, we will not be afraid because our God is with us. Amen. And our descendants will live in peace. No wonder he says that blessed is the man who receives correction from the Lord. And I know a lot of you here have been in that place where you've received correction from God. And I encourage you, you know, if you have issues in your life and they have been brought up by people, to seek God and say, God, help me with my pride, because it is a form of pride. Hallelujah. Pride which comforts your sinful nature. To say things like, that's between God and me. God understands. Don't worry. That is pride. And God is going to reveal those things to you when you seek Him with all your heart. He's going to bring a lot of correction in your life because He wants things to come out. We're really good at compromising the word. We like to pick and choose what we want to be obedient with and what we don't want to be obedient with. Amen. My wife reminds me all the time. Oh, you pick and choose what you want. No, we do. Because that's human nature. That's pride. That's ego. I don't wanna change this way because God knows. God knows I'm a sinner. What were you saying? That's not, Pastor. We live in a fallen world. We are fallen people. Yeah. That's who I am. Blame it on Adam and Eve. They're the ones who caused all this. They're the ones who transferred the sin into the world. But this is how it is. I'm not perfect. I can't be perfect. That's why Jesus died for me. It's true. All of that is true. But what is God's highest calling, priority? What is God's highest passion for our lives? That we would be more like Jesus. Amen. We would be more like Jesus. And how do you be more like Jesus when Jesus is someone who is just perfect? A man who knew no sin, he committed no sin. How do you become someone like that? You can become like that over time. Slowly, step by step, as you earnestly seek God, as you put God, as you consider God in all your ways, seeking Him with all your heart, removing things in your lives that are not pleasing to God, which are causing, you know, a barrier between your relationship with God. You know, when God created us, He only had one thing in mind. He wanted to have a relationship with us. Amen. He wanted to have a relationship with us. That's all He cares about, church. That's all He cares about. He wants that. He wants to see you seeking Him. He wants to see you running after Him. He wants to see you a man after His own heart. That's what He wants. That's what pleases God. That's what gives Him great joy. Okay? Not how much you do at church. Not how much you do at your connect group. Not how much you do at prayer meetings. Not how loud you sing or how loud you shout during prayer meeting. No. He wants to see a man and a woman after His own heart. Hallelujah. And He's pleased. I mean, you look at the life of David, he was no great example. No, he was horrible, huh? You know what I mean? I remember Pastor Debbie was preaching it. He was horrible. You know, he was not a real, he was not a good example. You guys are mean, lah. Yeah, he was not a good example. Yet God loved him so much. God loved him so much. God redeemed him. He had favor. He made it to heaven, hallelujah. Because he was a man who ran after God's heart. And God knows he was not perfect. And God knows that you are not perfect today. But God is saying what? You know, when you come to me, when you enter into my presence, there I will make all things beautiful. Amen. There I will get all things right. Oh, I'm going to get all things right. I'm going to clean you up, boy. I'm going to clean you up, girl. Because that's my purpose. And then when you are in that place, me and you, we're going to communion together. And I'm going to share things with you. And you're going to be so blessed. You know, when I speak to people, you know, when you speak to people who speak to God, you can never really get much out of them. They won't really tell you what God is speaking to them about, you know. They just say that God gives direction. God gives wisdom. God gives strength. God gives courage. Wow. Wow. And that just opened up everything for me. You know, it's just like, wow. Can you imagine listening to the voice of God? And the few times that I was seeking God, you know, and I remember 2-3 hours later, you know, the voice of God came upon me. Just one sentence, a few words, you know. But it just changed everything, just changed the whole atmosphere. It gave me confidence, you know. At times, he's humorous as well. One sentence and says something and it's like, ha, 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 ha. You're laughing to yourself. But it gives you direction. It gives you hope. And everything is going to point back to him. Hallelujah. Everything will point back to him for his glory. Amen. So seeking him, we make his name glorious. Hallelujah. We make his name glorious. It is for his glory. Okay? And lastly, can I get the band to come up already? I'm going to close soon. And lastly, as I was mentioning, you know, we seek God's strength. Right? In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11, it says, look to the Lord and his strength. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Because you know what? There's no way, church, that we can do this on our own. We can live the life of faith on our own. We need his strength. Hallelujah. We need his strength to carry out on this journey that he has set for us. And you know what? The Apostle Paul found this to be true because he had a deteriorating disease. Okay, he had a disease that left him disabled. And he sought after God's healing. But what happened instead? What did God do? God gave him strength to continue in spite of his physical limitations. Right? So in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 10, it says here, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Hallelujah. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Hallelujah. So it's the kind of message, the last message that Pastor Clarence spoke on. That, you know, through your storms, through your struggles, you know, God gives you the strength to go through them. He doesn't take the storms away. You go through them. And let's face it, church, a lot of the times we run to God, we fall on our knees, and we seek him when we need his strength. Hallelujah. When we need his strength. And through that, God will give us strength. But this morning or this afternoon, I want to encourage you to be a Jacob generation. A generation that seeks after after the Lord. Seek Him with all your heart. Not just when you are when your life is in dire straits. Not just when you feel like, oh, now I have a bit of time, I can seek Him. We need to consider God in everything that we do. We need to consider God in all things. Hallelujah. All things of our lives. That's why so many of us we seem to be trottling along life, not knowing which direction to go to, making a lot of unnecessary mistakes. Yeah, no doubt we fall and the Lord picks us up. Hallelujah. Sometimes He catches us even before we fall. But how many times do we want to get hit and hit and hit by the same particular cycle? Now, I'm not saying that when you seek God, you're going to be free of all turmoil. You're going to be free of all problems. No. But I want to tell you one thing. And the great promise is that when you seek God, you will find Him. Amen. When you seek God with all your heart, when you seek God with a pure heart, when you seek God coming to Him with humility, saying that you are the one, you are the Alpha, the Omega, you are the first and the last, you are the giver of all things. When you come to Him that way and bow your crowns before Him, telling Him that here I am humbly before you, here I am to worship you, God, I want to tell you something. You will find Him. And when you find Him, there is a great reward. Hallelujah. And that reward is Jesus. And I want to tell you something, church. When you get that reward, when you have Jesus in your life, that is everything that you need to have. Hallelujah. He is everything that you need to have. Come on, let's stand up on our feet. Hallelujah. So I'm going to say a prayer this morning for everyone. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for this time. We want to thank You for this word. We want to thank You for the truth that You have called us to be a Jacob generation. A generation that not only lives for You, a generation that not only walks with You and sets an example with You, but a generation that will seek You, hallelujah, which will seek You earnestly, will put every effort into our lives to put You in the center of our bubble. Hallelujah. And Father, Lord, as we do that, we pray that You will meet us. We know that You will meet us. And when You meet us, Father, Lord, shape us and mold us. Hallelujah. For You are the potter and we are the clay. Shape us and mold us to becoming more like Christ. Shape us and mold us into developing the character of Christ. Shape us and mold us into allowing the Holy Spirit to give us the power to bring about the fruits of the Spirit. Hallelujah. So that we can be more like You, Jesus. So that we can walk with You. Hallelujah. Come on, let's just lift up a praise.